I got to tell you, I have lost count of how many times an elder or someone from staff or you, the body, have come to me and said, we're in. One of my favorites is when somebody that has been a Christian longer than I've been alive will say, we're ready to grow. We want to mature. We want to go. That gets me fired up. And I love that spirit about you. As we told you last week, over this next year, Max and I will continue to share the preaching. He'll speak about 20 times this next year. And so I will be responsible for the other messages. I will continue to give him pointers to help him with his writing and his speaking. Why are y'all laughing? No, I continue to learn from him, and he continues to be a great source of encouragement to me. I'm so thankful for him. Speaking of encouragement, I want to encourage you, as we're kicking off this series, we're about to begin it, please get the scripture reading plan that goes along with this series. I want to encourage you. I couldn't be more excited about the messages that we are going to be sharing, the things that we're going to be talking about on the weekends. But there is absolutely no substitute for you being in the Word personally throughout the week. I also want to encourage you, find a group, join a group that you can be a part of. This is the place where we can challenge each other, where iron can sharpen iron. So I'm excited about what God is going to do in us as individuals, in us as a church through this series. Well, let's dive in, but before we do that, let's pray together. Father, it's you that we come to seek. We want to see Jesus and only Jesus. So good Father, would you through your goodness express that goodness in the preaching of your word, express that goodness through the hearing of your word. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. Thank you, good Father. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all those who agreed said, amen. Cody Parker, he's the kicker for the Chicago Bears. He made the record books this year, but for all the wrong reasons. It was just a couple weeks ago in a game against the Philadelphia Eagles. As time was expiring, he lined up for what would have been the winning field goal. The snap was good, the hold was good, the kick was up. He didn't miss wide left, he didn't miss wide right, and he didn't exactly hit it right down the middle. The ball went up from about 43 yards out and hit the upright post, bounced down, and then hit the crossbar at the bottom and bounced out. Time expired. The Bears lost. The Bears were deflated. The Eagles were, they were elated. And there was Cody Parker left on the field. It was disappointing to them. There was a gap between what Cody expected and what he experienced. It's been come to be considered the double doink heard around the world. At the end, during the game, one of the announcers, Al Michaels, shouts, "That's impossible!" Well, the reason he said that was because, well, this wasn't the first time that Cody had hit the upright post this year. If I can just help you understand, okay, at the end of a football field, they're about, it's 53 yards across. This upright post is a little over 6 inches in diameter. He hit this post not once, not twice, but 6 times just this year. 4 times in one game. After the Eagles game, you know how they do the post-game conference? One of the reporters said, "Cody, how are you feeling?" Say, "How do you think I feel? I feel terrible. I mean, I let my team down." And they said, "Well, how did you feel about the kick?" He said, "I thought I hit a great ball." And you know, you could just hear in his voice the gap, the disconnect between what he expected and what he and the Bears fans experienced. And I thought, you know, that's a lot of what life is like. We feel like we're doing the right things, we're working hard, we're trying, but we're not getting the results that we want. You know, I think it's natural to feel this, especially this time of year. Here we are in the month of January, just a few weeks in. Sometimes we don't get the results we expected. Some of us said, "This is the year that I'm gonna lose some weight. Yet that scale has been so stubborn, just won't move. Some of us said, this is the year that we are going to hit the gym every day. And we haven't been back in a week. Okay, that was just for me. Some of us said, this is the year I'm going to grow closer to God. I'm going to grow closer to others in the church. I'm going to get more involved. I'm going to share my faith more. I'm going to be more open with what Jesus has done in my life. But here we are. And as far as you can tell, you still feel like, well, like you. Same hang-ups, same habits, same temperament, same heart. And we wonder, why the disconnect? Why the disconnect between what we expected and what we're experiencing? We're doing the right things. We're going to church. We're showing up. We're singing out. And yet, we look around and it just looks like everybody has got it all together. And then we go and we scroll social media and it looks like everyone has just got it all together and you can't help but wonder, is it just me? Am I the only one who fills the gap? Well, today I want to dispel that myth for you. If that's you, you are not alone. I want you to look at some statistics. Three different groups that were surveyed by three different organizations. Look at this, see if any of this sounds familiar. 52% think there is more to the Christian life than what they've experienced, according to the Barna Group. Only 13% of Christians say that they are living a victorious Christian life, according to Gallup. And then this, 89% of Christians feel there is a disconnect between what God promises versus their experience. If that's you, you're obviously not alone. For the majority of Christians, it seems that this disconnect has become the norm. But why? Why the gap? Why the gap between what God promises and what I experience? If Jesus came and he promised a full life, then how is it that I could feel empty? Or what about the gap in my own life? The gap between what I say I believe and how I behave. You know, sometimes I wonder to myself, if I truly believe that my identity is firmly rooted in Christ alone, why am I still so susceptible to criticism or to praise? Why the gap in my own life? Why are some Christians more judgmental and more critical than some of the non-believers that we know? Seems that there is the ideal me and there is the despised me. Is this just normal? Is this all there is? Some people feel like they've got just enough Jesus to ruin all their fun in life, but not enough Jesus to experience the life that he offers. Why the gap? You know, I've heard from some Christians, been in church for many, many years, say that it took them a long time to know Jesus. Now, they would say, I knew plenty about him, but I didn't know him. This is a sad reality for Christians, but it is an obstacle for those who are seeking, trying to find Jesus. I thought Brennan Manning said this very well years ago. He said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Maybe it's just normal, but but it doesn't have to be. It wasn't meant to be. As a good friend of mine is fond of saying, it is a life, but it is not the life that Jesus came to give us. Maybe it's just normal. But what if there's more to the Christian life than what we're experiencing? What if we are just barely beginning to scratch the surface of the life that Jesus came to offer? I believe that Jesus came to awaken hearts to a new reality. I believe he came to extend an invitation to a new normal. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. Let's read together. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. On this last and most important day of the festival. What festival? Well, this was one of three times a year that the Jewish people would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. This was the Festival of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. The people were coming together to do a couple things. This festival would last throughout the entire week. 7 days with an eighth day closing ceremony of sorts. And each day the priest would dip a gold pitcher in the pool of Siloam and carry it up to the temple and pour it out on the altar. It was a thank offering. What they were doing is they were acknowledging that God had brought the rain. That the reason that they had abundant harvest was because God brought abundant rain. It was kind of their way of saying, we acknowledge that no amount of work that we do on this land will amount to anything if God does not bring the rain. So they were thanking him. But they were doing something else. They were also looking expectantly into the future. You see, there were many of the prophets who foretold streams of living water would pour from the temple to invigorate the land. They were anticipating it. And here's Jesus on this last and most important day of the festival. You know, he wouldn't speak for the rest of this chapter in John chapter 7. But at this point, he stood up. Now, I want you to know that many teachers, most of the time, when they were to teach, they would sit. But not Jesus. In this occasion, Jesus stood. And he cried out. It's almost as if he's letting us know that whatever he is about to say is of great importance to him. So, as followers of Jesus, it's of great importance to us. Jesus stood up. And he cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Jesus is inviting them, inviting us to a new normal. There's a few things that I want you to notice about this invitation. The first is that this invitation is open for all. Did you notice what Jesus said? If anyone, last I checked, anyone still means anyone. And then he gives a prerequisite to come to him. What does he say? If anyone is what? Thirsty. The only prerequisite is thirst. I want you to notice he did not say if anyone is qualified. He did not say if anyone is completely surrendered. He didn't say if anyone has got their act together, if anyone has a clean enough past. In fact, this invitation kind of flips it on its head. This invitation are for those who don't have it all together and they know it. In another place, Jesus would say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit, the ones who know they don't deserve the grace that's being poured out on them. They know they're not worthy of it. They just receive it. It's as if Jesus is saying to accept this invitation All you need to be is, well, needy. You want to bring music to the Father's ears? Then tell him, I need you. Like crops need the rain, like an abundant harvest needs abundant rain, like the body is desperate for water, I need you. See, that's thirst. And I wonder, have you ever felt this thirst? I'm not talking about a physical thirst. I'm talking about a thirst that you know comes from deep within you. A thirst for peace in your life. A thirst for joy. A thirst for grace and mercy and forgiveness. A thirst for all the good things that God wants to place in your life. Love, acceptance. Jesus knows this thirst that is deep within us. But Jesus also knew that to quench this thirst, it was going to also take something that was deep within us. This invitation is not only open for all, but I also want you to notice that this invitation is simple. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him what? Come to me and drink. He tells us where to go. He tells us what to do. The invitation is simple. But if the invitation is so simple, then why the gap? Why the gap in what we experience between God's promises and our experience? Could it be that we have taken something simple and made it complicated? Jesus says, thirsty? We say, yes. He says, well, come in and drink. He stood up and he cried out. It's almost as if he's pleading, just come to me. Just come and drink. And drink up. Enjoy. Drink to your fill. Drink till you can't drink anymore. He's pleading, come to me. This passage tells us what he's talking about. He is talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit within us. This filling, it is not complicated. It is not a hidden code to be cracked. It is a simple gift. This invitation is simple, but it's also life-giving. He said, he who believes in me, he who trusts me, he who thirsts for me, he who needs me and knows it, streams of living water will flow from deep within him. The beauty of what Jesus is saying here is that this is not only life-giving. The Holy Spirit dwelling within a person is not only life-giving to that person, it can be life-giving to all of those around them. It reminds me of a story about Jesus when he met a particular woman at a well. We find the story in John chapter 4. She comes to this well looking to quench physical thirst, but Jesus had other things in mind. Listen to what he says to her in John chapter 4, verse 14. He says to her, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. And oh, did it ever spring up in her life in that moment when he was talking to her? There was the truth inside her. This woman, created in the very image of God, the truth within her began to resonate as she spoke with the truth right there in front of her. The truth was activated. Her response, she said, I want this water. I don't want to thirst anymore. She knew that the relationships that she had invested in were not quenching her thirst, but there was something in her that she knew that this relationship with Jesus would quench her thirst. And so she received the invitation. And you know what she did? She went back into the town to the people. The people that, by the way, why is she at this well at this particular time of day? It's because she was trying to avoid the people in the town. And here she is, heading back into the town to tell them about her encounter with Jesus. And you know what happens? Verse 39 tells us, "Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him." Why? Because of what the woman said when she testified. You see, the fullness of God, when someone receives the fullness of God within them, the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, they become like a fountain, gushing up to deep, lasting life. It seems that the prophets had it right. The prophets said that out of the temple would flow streams of living water. But it wasn't a physical temple. Turns out, what they were prophesying was the living God living in you and me. I love this quote from Martin Luther King Jr. He says, "Everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. Thank goodness. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love." You see, this is the promise of the Holy Spirit, that believers, those who believe in him, would have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, fueling them, changing them from the inside out, producing a tangible expression in their lives that is undeniable. You see, this is an internal change that produces external actions. Church, for heaven's sake, may we not get this backwards. Jesus never gathered a group of disciples and said, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build a movement. It's going to change the world. We're going to build a movement of people who affirm a certain set of intellectual beliefs." He never gathered a group of people who said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build a movement with a group of people who have a slight moral advantage over the rest of the world. He said, "We're going to change the world. And I'm going to start with you. I'm going to change you from the inside out. I'm going to make you fishers of men." You see, Jesus is always driving his disciples back to the same point. He's saying it is the heart that is the heart of the matter. Look at this from Luke chapter 6. He says, "A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his," what? Heart. "An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart." I shared with you earlier, 13% of Christians feel like they're living a victorious life. This leads us back to our question, why the gap? Why the disconnect? And what would happen? What would happen if we could close that gap? Now, we know that it's not within our power. That's the point of what Jesus is saying. It's not within our power to close or narrow this gap, but the Holy Spirit within us can. What difference would it make? What difference would it make in your life? Would it impact who you choose to marry? Would it impact the satisfaction that you have in your marriage? Would it impact your influence or your impact in this world? Would it impact your confidence in who you are, your purpose, your identity? What about us as a church? What difference would it make to narrow the gap for us as a church? How many marriages would be revived? How many children for the next generation would be taught? How many baptisms would take place? How much hope would be unleashed into our world? See, God is bringing the life-giving water. He's bringing the abundant rain. There will be a harvest. The question is, will we be ready? Church, together, children, students, young adults, young families, empty nesters, seniors, all of us together, filled with the Holy Spirit, become like a fountain gushing up to deep, lasting life. And here's why this is so important. This is why it's so important now, because Jesus is coming back, and there are thirsting souls in our neighborhoods, our city, and beyond, and they are looking for Jesus. But we realize we cannot give what we have not first received. So we need to make sure that we are receiving from the Spirit. Over the next 12 weeks, I want to encourage you to invest in this series. We are going to grow together. We are going to mature together. We're going to get very practical. We're going to talk about, what do I do when I get stuck? How do I know exactly what to be filled with? How do I know how to do that? How do I know if I'm living a life of overflow? All that to come. But for now, would you just receive a simple invitation to a new normal? The invitation, it is open for all. The invitation is simple, and the invitation is life-giving. I want us to close with a prayer. In fact, I'd like for us to recite it all together. Will you stand with me? We're going to recite this aloud together, and then we are going to open all of our other messages with this prayer. We remember who we are addressing. It is our good Father. So let's recite this together. Good Father, tell me my purpose. Tell me your plan. Tell me the truth of who I really am. Give me your Spirit to see as you see, to know why I'm here and what my life means. Awaken our hearts, drench us in truth. We empty ourselves to be filled with you. Pour us out, Father, wherever we go, so others drink deeply from your overflow. Father, we thank you that you have given life to us. We want to receive. We want to be able to give, but we know that we have to first be able to receive. You have placed us together to be a fountain gushing to deep lasting life here in our neighborhoods, our city, and beyond. So, Father, would you continue to use us in this way? In Jesus' name, we ask this. And all those who agreed said, Amen. Amen. Amen.